Okay, let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight that we might once again study the Scriptures and worship you and learn more about you as we look at this chapter from Knowing God. We pray that you grant us understanding and that your Spirit would apply these things to our hearts and to our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at chapter 6 tonight, and chapter 6 is all about the Holy Spirit, and so I'm going to read a passage from John chapter 16. If you turn there in your Bibles, let's begin at verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Okay, so we're talking today about the Holy Spirit, and Packer, in the introduction to this chapter, talks about how we are, as evangelical Christians, we are functionally Trinitarian, but not really in practice sometimes. That often when it comes to talking about the God of the Bible, we have an emphasis that we will put on God the Father, and we have an emphasis that we obviously put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that too often evangelicals ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he asks the question, do you feel that the doctrine of the Trinity is as neglected as Packer says it is, and how does the doctrine of the Trinity make a difference in your own life?
Well, I don't think it's neglected either.
No, okay, okay.
He condemns the deplorable condition of the church at large. Mm-hmm. And he's right about that. And when you don't know or don't believe that you are awakened from death and darkness and illumined, you know, if you don't believe that, you think you conjured it up on your own, you exercised your own faith.
You chose it.
Yeah, you chose, made a decision for Christ, then the Holy Spirit gets short. He gets short shrift.
Yeah, yeah. He ends up. The Holy Spirit ends up being sort of an add-on or an extra benefit that you can sort of take it or leave it. It's like, you know, putting bacon bits on your baked potato. You can take them or leave them. Who would ever leave them? Obviously, but this is the type of thing. It's just an extra add-on. It makes it taste better. But it's not necessary for the for your life. So, as Ellis pointed out, we do place an emphasis on the doctrine of the Trinity here. One of the reasons, I think, is that we are a confessional church and we hold to what the confession teaches, and the confession is very Trinitarian in its presentation of God and of salvation and so on. So we've got a lot of things that are in our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. So we may have a different take on it than some churches, but there are some churches where you find, I've seen opposite extremes of this. I've seen the extreme where the Holy Spirit's never mentioned, like you said. He gets short shrift on everything. All the decision's all mine and it's all me. And then I've seen people where the emphasis falls entirely on the Holy Spirit, And Christ is the one who gets short shrift there, because everything's about the second blessing. Everything's about the gift of the Spirit. Everything's about speaking in tongues or whatever that happens to be. And you end up not saying as much about Christ. And so it can go to the opposite extreme. And so there has to be a balance here. And this chapter is dealing specifically with the Holy Spirit, because there is a lack of clear doctrine on what in the church about what the Trinity is and what the Holy Spirit does. How does the Gospel of John teach us about the Trinity?
First two verses.
Okay. And he starts there, obviously. Now, I read from John 16, but there are other places in here, John 14, John 15, both, as well as the first chapter of John. John 14, verse 16. Somebody read that. Caleb? John 14, verse 16, please.
And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever.
Okay, another helper or comforter or intercessor or advocate. This is a word that literally from the Greek means someone who is called alongside of someone else as an assistant, a helper, a comforter, a counselor. It's the term that in 1 John it's used of Christ as being our advocate with the Father. Here it's used of the Holy Spirit being another advocate, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it has all kinds of meanings here. He asks about what other translations are there for comforter or helper that are given here.
1325. The helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to you the members all things that I said to you.
Okay. Okay. All right. Go ahead.
Counselor, helper, advocate, one to befriend you.
Okay.
You know, all these. You're talking about the different.
Yes, I am talking about that. Yeah. Yeah. There's a footnote in my Bible that has the Greek being parakletos, which is what I said, one who's called alongside as a helper. And that they give that as the definition, one called alongside to help. And then it says it can be translated comforter, intercessor, advocate, obviously helper, counselor. There are all kinds of things like that. Okay, what are the ideas behind all these words in general? What does this conjure up in your mind when you hear words like this? Pardon me?
Somebody who supports you.
Okay. All right.
Who's with you all the time.
Who's with you all the time. Okay. Okay.
Never leave you or forsake you.
All right. Jesus said that, and he...
Helping you along. Helping you along.
Helping you along. All right. Okay. So all of these things, somebody who comes alongside to assist in a person's care in some way, whether it would be spiritual care or emotional help or physical help or whatever, somebody who's called alongside to help. This is what the word itself means. And it can have that legal term of being an advocate in court as it's used, but it can also have this other term of being somebody like an EMT who's called alongside to give you resuscitation or did all kinds of things. I mean, it's all sorts of stuff that's involved in this idea of being called alongside to help. What's the relationship between the Spirit's work and Christ's work?
The Spirit's work makes it effective.
Okay, very good. Exactly right. So the Spirit is the one who effectually applies the work that has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ to God's elect. That's what he does. All right. He mentions the relationship that we often talk about among the persons of the Godhead, among the persons of the Trinity. This is one of those difficult things to untangle, but what the church has always professed is that the Son eternally proceeds from the Father, and that the Holy Spirit is sent forth or proceeds both from the Father and the Son. Okay, so you've got those things caught in there together. I think it's on the new book on pages 67 and 68, and my book's on page 59. He talks about being subject to the Father and so on, but the actual terms that are used in the Trinitarian formulas have to do with proceeding from or eternally begotten. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And so you've got those terms that are ones that are used. The Son sends the Spirit, the Father sends the Spirit. Packer says that the church ignores the work of the Spirit. How does the Spirit's work make a difference in your life as an individual?
He's the comforter.
Okay.
He makes God's word effectual to you.
All right.
Without him, we wouldn't be regenerated.
Okay.
When we do a prayer of elimination or for elimination, we're praying for the Holy Spirit to shed light.
Yes.
To help us understand.
Okay.
He also convicts us of sin.
He does. Mm-hmm. Right. He does. Okay, so let's take there are two things that he said that I thought were the most important things in the chapter. He says, first, in the first place, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no gospel and no New Testament. What does he mean by that?
Well, the New Testament would be
Go ahead, Greg.
Who breathed the New Testament writing? Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit spoke unto men years ago and wrote down what God wanted them to write down.
The Holy Spirit, yeah, the fact that the gospel is, it's Christ is the Word, and the Spirit is the breath, okay? So these two things are tied together over and over again in Scripture, the Word of God and the breath or the Spirit of God. And so when he's saying that there would be no gospel, no New Testament, how effective is your witness on its own to other people?
Powerless.
It's powerless. Okay.
Fruitless.
Fruitless. Okay. All right. There we go. All right. So, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, and he told them to make disciples of all nations, when he told them that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the othermost parts of the earth, then that can only be accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who has to make that witness or that discipling effectual. Okay.
The Holy Spirit is like the wind.
Right.
You cannot see it.
Right, you can't see you cannot see the wind, but you do see when a tree gets blown over. we had an opportunity one time. Deb and I were driving in South Alabama, and it was after a hurricane had come on shore. I can't remember exactly where we were, but we were on our way down through the countryside, trying to cut from one of the interstates on down to Interstate 10. And so we're driving on this back road in Alabama, and we came to this place where every tree in the forest had been knocked over facing in one direction. They were all laying facing north, and they were all in a line. Just everything was just plowed completely down. It was just this blank area where all these trees were just flat on the ground, all facing in the same direction. So, like you said, Ellis, you couldn't see the wind. If you'd been there, you would have seen the trees blow over, but you couldn't have seen the wind itself. And that's the same thing, the illustration that Jesus uses about the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay.
Let me brag about my theologian wife here.
Okay.
We read this together this morning, and I went in to feed Casey. She comes in to the room and she says, you know what? 2 Timothy 2:25.
No,
3:16.
I'm sorry, 3:16.
Encapsulates everything. All scriptures is God breathed. The scriptures are the word, God breathed. The breath is the spirit. God is, you got all three right there. That's a Trinitarian verse right there. You're right. That's
yes. Right. Yes. Absolutely. Okay. All right. I thought that he made a very significant point here that is brought out in the gospel according to John, which is that Christ gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples. The passage that we just read here just a minute ago. Let's see. John chapter 16, verse 13. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. And then earlier in chapter 14, let's see, where are we? Talks about him abiding with us in verse 16, but he's going to reveal to us, so I can find the verse.
14:26?
Probably so.
How about
15:26? Okay, 15:26 is also good. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. He talks about bringing to their minds the things that he has. Yeah. Yeah. Bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you, 14:26. Okay, so 14:26 and 15:26 are important verses here. That aspect of the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance is extremely important because, well, how good is your memory? Yeah, all of us. Our memories are affected by sin. And so you can just imagine Jesus sending his disciples, if the Holy Spirit had not been with the apostles, to enable them to recall what had been taught and reveal what they needed to know, then they would have been trying to rely upon their own memories and they would have made errors and all of these types of things because their memories would have been faulty. They would have forgotten something. They might have added something that was incorrect. And so the Holy Spirit, we would not have had a gospel, we would not have had a New Testament without the Holy Spirit working in the lives of these apostles to enable them to recall the things that he had taught accurately without error and then reveal to them new things they needed to know as well. Okay, that's an extremely important thing that he brings out here. Let's see.
Well, that's applicable to us as well. I mean, I think we've all probably been in conversations where all of a sudden you throw out scripture and you say, where'd that come from?
Yes.
And he brought it to your remembrance.
Yes, he does. Which is one of the reasons that the admonition in the Psalms, where David says, that word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hiding the word of God in our hearts is good for our sanctification, but it also is good for our use and witness to others. If the word is in there, the Holy Spirit brings it back out to us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit helps us in the moment see an application that we had not seen before. I've told you about that thing where I was asked to testify in a court of law, and this high-priced lawyer thought that the first question out of his mouth, he thought he was going to throw me for a loop, and he said, just tell me where in Scripture does it say that a boy ought to obey his stepfather. And I had never thought about the answer that I gave. And the answer was, well, Jesus obeyed Joseph in Scripture. It says he was obedient to him. And Joseph is not his biological father. He is in the position of being the stepfather to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus himself, who was perfect, obeyed this imperfect man. And so through the lawyer for... Now, I hadn't thought about the answer. This is one of those things where the Holy Spirit enabled me to put together the things that are clearly taught in Scripture. And it's the right answer. But he does that. And this is where Jesus told his disciples, when they haul you before magistrates and so forth, don't worry about what you're going to say in advance. Right. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say at that moment. I think that was an application of that verse in that instance. So that's not a reason not to study Scripture. We ought to do it all the time. But these things come out because you've hidden the Word in your heart. Okay, so yes, he does this a lot with us. This is something that he applies to our lives. He also goes on and says, the second point he makes, the first point was, without the Holy Spirit there would be no gospel, no New Testament. And the second point he makes is, without the Holy Spirit there would be no faith and no new birth, in short, no Christians. What's he getting at there?
Must be born again and the wind has got to do it.
Yes. Okay. All right. Okay. And so that when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and others like him, who were, as Packer puts it here, unregenerate religious people, and there are lots of folks like that, he had to explain to him that he needed to be born again. And that being born again is not, and this is the important thing that we need to remember, it's not what some of our Arminian friends say that being born again is, which they think is a decision that you make on your own. The problem with that is you don't cause yourself to be born again. The Holy Spirit does that. He has to take a person who is dead and bring about life.
If you have to be born again, you're in an unborn condition.
Right, right.
Good luck making decisions from that.
Right. You're in the condition of Lazarus in the tomb. You've got the free will to come out anytime you want to.
That's right.
But you're dead. And so you have to have Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. It has to be the Word of God being applied to you effectually and powerfully to make you be born again, to be able to come out. But yeah, you've got all the free will in the world to walk out of that tomb anytime you want to. You're just dead. You can't do it. Okay. In the section, the new section of the book that's called Our Proper Response, I guess that must be the last section, what's implied about how we honor the Spirit in our faith, in our life, and in our witness? Yeah, that's the last section in the chapter, section 4 for the old books.
Do we read and hear it with the reverence and receptiveness that are due to the Word of God?
Okay.
If not, we dishonor the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And then, so we in our faith, we have to acknowledge the authority of Scripture, and it takes the Holy Spirit to enable us to acknowledge that. Otherwise, we remain in a condition where we don't recognize the Bible as having any authority for us. Then in our life, we have to apply it, and the way to apply it is not in our own strength. We can't do this in the arm of the flesh. We have to do it by, as you mentioned, Doug, by the power of the Spirit, or we dishonor the Spirit. And then finally, in our witness, the Holy Spirit has to effectively apply what we witness to others and authenticate it to others for them to be able to understand it. Otherwise, it'll just go over their heads. They won't understand. They won't listen at all. Okay.
He talked in somewhere in there about Paul saying, I don't come to you with clever words and
right.
That sort of thing.
Right.
you bump into people who really believe. I had a Baptist buddy that he just believed if you could articulate it properly,
right,
that if you could make it attractive and make it energetic, you know, people that could
conversion by words.
Yeah, I mean that's kind of what he. And I would try to say no. Dead folks can't do that.
Yeah, it all falls on, if you look at it from that perspective, then a person's conversion falls on your shoulders. You have to know exactly the right way to present it, and you have to not flub up and make mistakes, and what ends up, if you're thinking that way, and this guy doesn't repent and believe right there in your presence, then you go away thinking, I said something wrong, or I failed to say something I should have, or and so you end up feeling like you failed. The reality is you present what the Scriptures have to say, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit that converts a man's heart. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will take what you said, and a year or more later, bring that to that person's remembrance so that it will affect him then. It's not always instantaneous. It can, and in my own personal life, something somebody said more than a year after they said it to me, the Holy Spirit used to bring to my mind and convict me of sin. So,
Peter speaks of the day of visitation. Mm-hmm. I think that's what that is.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit comes in and awakens you from slumber. Mm-hmm. There may be more than one day of visitation, but I know that one's certainly a day when things happen. Yeah. I asked this guy when we got in a heated argument one time. I said, how can you go to sleep at night if you think that you've got to do it and it's all the way you do it and how perfectly you do it? How can you put your head on the pillow knowing that all these people's souls?
Yeah. The good thing about it is that at least you've got the example of the watchman on the wall. You warn them, the response is their response. And if you warn them, that's all you can do. God can bring about a response of faith, or he can leave them in their sins. And it's their response is not your responsibility. Okay. All right, anybody have a question or comment about anything in the chapter here that we haven't talked about? Or have talked about and want to pursue further?
We're encouraged to pray for the Holy Spirit.
Yes, we are.
We need it. We need Him. We don't have because we don't ask.
Mm-hmm.
When we do, we ask amiss.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. We have to remember, any time that we're dealing with God, whether it's the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, God is not our servant to do our will and to make us feel good. We are His servants, and we need to get our priorities straight and recognize that He's the one that's in charge and we're not. And so if we're praying for the Lord to hear and to answer us, we need to recognize that He is sovereign and answers in the way and at the time and so on as He will. Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we've had a chance to look at tonight. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us, the one who has regenerated us, who's given us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us the gift of faith, who enables us to grow more and more in righteousness each day, to die into sin and to live into righteousness, who conforms us to the image of Christ, who does all of these things and more than we can ever even begin to imagine. We thank you so much for His work in our lives, that indeed He is the one who is there as our comforter at all times, that we are not left without your presence. And so we praise you for that. Please bless us as we continue our study, that we might love and serve you through Christ our King and in the power of your Spirit. We ask in the name of you, our triune God. Amen.